This last summer, we had had some ongoing correspondence. We saw him every year but one year for 20 years. He was incarcerated for 27 years. He had spent the first 7 years in another facility, and he spent 20 years at Huttonsville. And we had the privilege, I got a letter from him this last summer. And I noticed right away on the letter, the address was not the prison address. And in the letter, I found out that he had been released, and he lived in West Virginia, close to Charleston. So right away, we got in contact with Gary. And in August, we had the privilege of meeting him at a Bob Evans close to Charleston. And we cried together and talked together and had a wonderful time. And I thank God for people like Gary. He was a committed Christian. And he said he was raised in church, but he did something really bad, and he ended up in prison. And he said that when he hit the county jail, he repented and got back with God, and he served God for 27 years in prison. But we had the privilege of meeting him. Just called him the other day. He calls me about once a month just to make sure we're okay. And I thank God for several inmates now that we have ongoing relationship with that have been released. But anyhow, it's guys like Gary that touch your heart. You go there and I can see him every service sitting right down here. And they tell you whenever they see you that they pray for you every day. And I thank God for people like that. You know, as we've traveled and there's one question that has come up many times over the years from inmates, and they'll ask, Mr. Glick, why does it seem like my prayers, that God doesn't hear them? I was asked that question over and over and over again over the many years. And finally I started asking God, I said, why is that? So I'm going to share a few thoughts this morning on possible reasons why prayers are not answered. We like the answers to prayer, don't we? We like the answers we want, right? It's not always that way. God has a better answer. What is prayer? According to John Bunyan, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit, for such things as God has promised. So that is what prayer is, or any spiritual communication with God. Newark, New Jersey was struggling with violent crime when Pray for Newark was put into place in 2008. Today, they are the first city to have every street adopted in prayer. Shortly after reaching this milestone, they also reached their first murder-free calendar month in 44 years because of the hand of God being moved. And I don't claim to understand all of that. I know there's a scripture in Revelation that talks about bowls, it seems like, that God has up there. And it says they're filled with the prayers of the saints. Now, I know Catholicism would think it's the saints of the departed that they have deemed were saints, but no, I believe it's the born-again child of God, saints. That somehow those bowls are filled up, and I envision that my grandma that knew about me before I even knew what was going on was filling a bowl up for me. And God, in his sovereign mercy, poured out that grace at different times in my life because of those prayers that ascended on my behalf. I don't know. I'm no theologian, but that's kind of the way I understand it. So, what are some of the reasons or hindrances to prayer? I think one of the first ones I think of is there are prayers that are inappropriate, or they're not scriptural prayers. We look in Scripture, in James it says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. There was Moses, and he was laden with the load of leading those people. He came to a place, there are numbers, that he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray you. I hope we've never prayed that. I think I've thought that sometimes. But there was a prayer that was not appropriate, okay? Elijah prayed a similar prayer also, that he wanted God to take his life. Jonah also prayed a similar prayer. Those are not appropriate prayers. Then you read in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. And God sent a prophet and warned Hezekiah to get his house in order, that he was going to die. And it said Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and beseeched God and said, "Please, God, I've done what was right. Let me live longer." And that moved the heart of God, and it said God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. But it's kind of tragic when you read what happened in those 15 years. I believe that was not an appropriate prayer, because Hezekiah didn't finish so well. Remember, soon after that, he brought the enemy in and showed him all the riches of the kingdom. And the prophet came and asked him what he did, and he said it. And he said, "Well, those same people are going to cake and plumage and take that all." And then Hezekiah's response was, what was that? It was something like this. "But there will be peace and truth in my days." That was Hezekiah's response, that at least in his days, they were going to have peace and truth. So I believe that was not really an appropriate prayer, but God gave Hezekiah what he wanted. I believe many times our prayers can be selfish. I know I have prayed selfish prayers, and I'm so glad that God didn't answer a lot of the prayers that I have prayed over the years. Look at the Lord's Prayer. There's no selfishness in it. There's not an I, a me, a my, or a mine in the Lord's Prayer. It's just, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and deliver us from evil." That's God's example and model prayer for us. Another hindrance to prayer, and I think this is the one that really hits home to the inmate crowd that we share with, and that is secret sin. If we are regarding, and according to Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. That's not anything that they want you to publish, okay, from the mountaintops in America right now. But it's the truth of God's word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And even in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And there's many other scriptures that remind us of the importance of us being in a right relationship with God in order for our prayers to be effective. In James, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You may wonder, well, what does that mean to regard iniquity? It means to approve of or enjoy or to embrace that which we know displeases God. That's what regarding iniquity is. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." It's so important for us, if we want to have a vital relationship with God, is that our conscience is clear, and we're clear before God and before our fellow men. In Scripture it says, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift, go your way and be reconciled, and then come and offer that gift." Another hindrance here, in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them," meaning your wives, "dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There it even talks about the husband and wife relationship and how our prayers are hindered if things are not right between husband and wife, and how it is so important for us men. We live in a world today that is so different than it was a few years ago, with the internet and all of that, and you've all heard all the people decrying of the impurity, what's happening to a lot of men when they fail morally, and how that hinders the prayers and hinders the relationship of husband and wife. Another incident that happens in prayer is, I believe there's times God answers our prayer, but we don't recognize it. Remember in Scripture when Peter was taken and they put him in prison, and he was in there, and then the next day he was going to be put to death. The king was going to put him to death. But God needed Peter for a little longer and he had more work for Peter to do. And if you remember that story, the angel went in there and the chains flew off, the doors opened, and Peter walked out. And I believe the same time there, they were having prayer meeting. The church was praying, I believe, for Peter. And so Peter somehow must have known where that prayer meeting was happening. And he headed over that way, and it says he knocked on the gate, and the lad Rhoda came out. She heard, and she opened. Okay. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter was standing before the gate. And they said unto her, "You are mad, or you're crazy." But she constantly affirmed that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." They still were not going to believe that God answered their prayer. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I believe many times in our lives, God answers prayers, but in a way different. And I'll tell one story in my own life back in 2006. But before that, I remembered when we first started in prison ministry, I noticed right away that my wife would just be able to interact with inmates, and she just had a compassionate heart, and she just had a way to pray with them, and I'm just kind of watching. And I'm like, "Lord, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be more compassionate." I remember praying that. Watch what you pray for. And back in 2006, I went through an emotional difficulty. I almost cracked up mentally, okay? I mean, we were on the road for months, and finally, I almost cracked. I said, "Get me a plane ticket. I don't want to go home. I don't want to see another person." I cried a lot. I couldn't sleep right. I don't know what it all was. I'm sure some psychiatrist could have some, 28-letter name of what was wrong with me. But anyhow, I would think it was a group of a lot of things that happened in my life. But God had a purpose in that. And so we took a break from ministry and things, and I just wanted to be home down at my cabin and be by myself and cry a lot. And that's just not me. And I got through that, and ever since that, I've cried here today. I cried about every service we have anymore. It did something to me. But you know what? My children, and I didn't realize this till years later, they finally said, "Dad, you're a lot more compassionate than you used to be." God answered my prayer, but in a far different way than what I would have chose or even wanted, but he did. And I think many times God answers our prayer in a different way than what we recognize. I don't like to read. Along with me being ADHD and all of that, I'm dyslexic, okay? I remember when I was a little boy, I went to public school, and they put me and a group of other bunch of boys in a class together. And we sat in that class, and this was back in the old days, and they had like a slide projector. And they would put a series of numbers and letters flashing, and we were to write them down real quick. I thought they thought we were good prospects to be State Highway Patrol. And it was seeing if we could get the license plates really quick. What I didn't realize is they were seeing how bad we were dyslexic, getting them numbers turned around and all of that. So I don't like to read in public because it's a little hard for me, but I have a story I'd like to read. I'm going to read part of it now and then I'll finish it at the end. It's about a missionary couple. And it just goes along with this topic of prayer. The title is called Too Soon to Evaluate. Maybe some of you have heard this before. In 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sevilla Flood traveled with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the Belgian Congo in the heart of Africa. They joined another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and they felt led of God to leave the main station and take the gospel to a remote area. This is a real step of faith. The village of Nadoria, the chief would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. So the two couples went half a mile up the slope and built their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who sold them chickens and eggs twice a week. Sevilla Flood, only 4'8" tall, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. She succeeded, but there were no other encouragements. Malaria struck one member of the little band after another, and in time the Ericssons decided to return to the mission station, leaving their friends to go alone. Then Sevilla became pregnant. When the time for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, but the delivery was exhausting for Sevilla, who was already weak from the bouts of malaria. She lived only another 17 days. Something snapped inside of David Flood. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then took his child back down the mountain, handing the newborn daughter, Aggie, to the Ericssons. He snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but his God. I'll read the rest of that later on. Another cause for unanswered prayer could be a lack of faith. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Then in Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." How do we get faith? I know in my life, the trials and difficulties that I faced, God wants to use those to build our faith. And as I look back, the challenge ahead don't look nearly as overwhelming when you can look back and remember God's faith, that he's always been faithful. But also in Scripture, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So then, in Romans 10:17, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We've had the privilege of going to that ark down there at the Ark Encounter. And when you stand beside that big ark and you just think, wow, Noah had the faith to see that project through. My problems look pretty small when I look at that big ark. And you look at Rahab, you look at Gideon, you look at David, you look at Joseph. Joseph is my favorite story in Scripture. He was taken, raised in a foreign land, but he was faithful. And when you think about it, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe as we get into God's Word and read of the faith of those that have went on before us, it can encourage us to have faith and to trust God that the prayers we pray will be answered. But they do need to be according to His will. Another reason could be because of spiritual darkness or wickedness. You know, we have an enemy. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christ followers are in a battle. We are in a battle. And I'm thankful to God and His protection over the many years. We have been in some very, very volatile situations as a family. You don't go to prisons for 20 years and not be in some really difficult situations. But God's hand of protection. We just thank God for His. In Kansas, there's almost a riot erupted one time. We've just had a lot of situations, and that's why I pray before every service that God would bind and rebuke the principalities and powers of darkness. We have that authority in Jesus' name to renounce the wicked spirits that want to destroy or disrupt. In Kansas, in a service one time, there was a lot of uproar. We almost just decided to end the service. They were being sowed, and that's not typical. But they were only going to let one pod out, and then let everybody out. And that prison has a lot of Muslim population. And a bunch of those guys came, but they didn't come to learn about Jesus. They came to disrupt. And we almost had to shut it down, but then we didn't. And at the end of the service, at the altar call, a lot of guys came down for prayer. Some of the guys just came down, and they came down to apologize for the way the other inmates were acting. But one fella came down, and he told my wife, he said, I came here tonight, and I was going to brutally beat somebody up in front of you all. That's why I came. But he said, when I came here, I could not do it. And he was at the altar praying and confessing his sins. The power of God is there, but I think many times we do not avail it. But that is a reality. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And because the enemy does have power. In 2 Corinthians it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan has so many people's eyes blinded. I got to watch. I don't go so many directions this morning, but Acts 26:18, there is the formula for evangelism there. It talks about the eyes being opened, turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that we may have forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. If you look at that formula right there, that's the formula that God gave to Paul on the road to Damascus. That's what he was going to do. And if you look at those five things, most of the modern evangelism approaches are just opposite of that. They first try to entice you about going to heaven and then about your sins. And work down. And no, God says their eyes have to be opened first. I have found in prison ministry in America today, you have to start with Genesis 1:1. Because a lot of them people think you evolved. There isn't a God. And you have to start with in the beginning, God. And their eyes have to be opened before they can understand the true gospel message. But Satan does have to deceive people. Satan can bring sickness. Look at Job and what happened when God withdrew his hedge of protection around Job. Sickness came from the sole of his head to the crown of his sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Satan can devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may desire. In John 10:10 it says, he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And in Revelations it says he's the accuser of the brethren. He is relentless against everybody. But then in verse 10 of Peter, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You've had the privilege of meeting people like that, haven't you? That they are strong and they're settled. And it's usually come through difficulty and struggles. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Other times we pray and God knows we need to wait. We look at Abraham that was promised that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. But things didn't happen for him for a long, long time. But be careful. Many times when God is wanting us to wait on his answer, we try to work it out on our own effort. And we end up with an Ishmael, just like Abraham did. I've tried that in my life sometimes, making something work out. God wasn't getting around to it. I'm just going to take this bull by the horns myself and make it happen. And we just make a big mess out of it, don't we? And we see there's still a mess over in the Middle East because of what Abraham, what happened there. Just wait and trust in God. Let me read about some. I've kind of given you all the bad news this morning, okay, on why our prayers may not be answered. But there is good news. I mean, it could be inappropriate or prayers that are unscriptural. Could be secret sin in our lives that's causing it. Or maybe he has answered it, but the answer has been different than what we expected. Or lack of faith, or prayer and fasting. Or because of spiritual oppression, because of the spirit hindering, or a time of waiting. But there are scriptures to encourage us. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, one of the biggest challenges in these Journey to the Heart prison ministry that we've had, the biggest challenge has been, there has been a whole bunch of people down in the Bible Belt that have been preached a gospel that has been watered down. They've been taught you can just pray a prayer, and your name is written in the book of life, never to be erased again, but you kind of just live your own life. And people that believe that, do that. And they're disillusioned with Christianity. They say, I tried it and it doesn't work. Because it's been a watered down gospel that's not been true. And they wonder why their prayers just bounce off the ceiling. Because their hearts are not in a right relationship with God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know that verse. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me finish that story I started with earlier. So David fled. With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but his God. So the little Aggie is her name, was taken to the U.S., this little girl, David Flood's daughter, and raised in the U.S. by a pastor and his wife in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended Bible college, where she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed, and in time, Aggie's husband became president of a Christian college in Seattle, Washington, where there was a strong Scandinavian heritage from back in her Sweden roots. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it and couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross. And on the cross were the words, Sevilla Flood. That would be her mother. It was the grave. Aggie found a college faculty member who could translate the article and explain what it said. The instructor summarized the story of the missionaries who had came to Nadoria long ago, the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how he had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. Gradually, he won all of his students to Christ, and the children led their parents to Christ, even the chief to Christ. Amazing, today there are 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sevilla Flood. For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college sent them on a vacation to Sweden, where Aggie sought out her real father. An old man now, David Flood, had remarried, fathered four more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke, still bitter. He had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her stepfamily, Aggie went to see her father. She walked into the squalid apartment littered with liquor bottles and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "Aggie," he said, "I never meant to give you away." "That's all right, Papa," she replied hugging him gently. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." He turned his face to the wall, but Aggie continued, undaunted. "Papa, you didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you led to the Lord won that whole village to Jesus. The seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today, 600 Africans are serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God. Papa, Jesus loves you. He never hated you." The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed, and by the end of the afternoon, David Flood had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. A few years later, at an evangelism conference in London, the Hearst listened to a report from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie approached him afterwards and asked if he had ever heard of David and Sevilla Flood. "Yes, ma'am," the man replied. "It was Sevilla who led me to Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. He embraced her for a long time, sobbing and hugged, and said, you must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history. And that is exactly what Aggie Hurst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers as the pastor escorted Aggie to her mother's white cross, where she knelt and gave thanks. Later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He followed with the Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sorry to read that all to you, but it's a story that has impacted my life. To be faithful and to be willing to sow in tears. I remember as a young Christian, I had some real disappointments in my life. And I camped out on that verse, that they that sow in tears, because I had a lot of tears, will reap in joy. And I thank God for the wonderful reaping that I have been able to experience the last 20-some years. But I think it was because of sowing in tears. So I want to encourage any young people or young families. I look at these young families and I'm like, I remember those days. It was like an act of Congress just to get to church on Sunday morning. Whatever could happen would happen. And God bless you all. And just remember to pray, to take time every day to seek the face of God. We live in such a hurried world that we miss out on the most important thing that we can do every day, and that is to pray. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder in your word to seek your face. You say in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, we are needy people, but you're there to meet our needs. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you for this congregation and the light it is in this community. Bless each of the families here, Lord. Encourage and strengthen them. The young families, Lord, when those days seem overwhelming, Lord, just bless the moms and dads to seek your face and to ask you for guidance as they raise their families. In this day and age, Lord, where people are not friendly towards you or your word, Lord, help us to be faithful to raise our families in the fear of God. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn the time back over to Jim or whoever's closed.